praise this wonderful name. You came to worship Him. Amen, amen. You came to the right place. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together with you once again. I need to follow up on some things I said this morning about our recent trip. It wasn't all just cold. It was hot inside. We certainly did enjoy the fellowship and had some tremendous times together with brothers and sisters. And I was asked to send their greetings from Brother Andrew and Sister Bernie from their church, and also from Brother Flint and Sister Hannah Tate from their church. And Brother Long was also the other minister that was ministering at the services in Anchorage, and he sends his regards, his love. So we just love the brothers and sisters there, and just, you know, we're preaching the same message, believing the same word, worshiping the same God. There was one other thing that I wanted to do. This was my fourth trip to Alaska. Actually, it's my fifth trip to Alaska. And each time, I'm always hoping that I can see the Northern Lights. And there's a lot of solar activity right now, so it's actually a good time to be looking for the Northern Lights. If you're not familiar with what that is, there's energy that's coming off of the sun, ions, there's charged particles are coming, and as they travel from the sun, they interact with our magnetic field, they interact with particles that are in the upper atmosphere and raise their energy level, cause them to give off light, and it's quite a sight to see, I'm told. So we were really, really thinking, okay, this is going to be the trip, right? I was so wore out after the five straight days of preaching, and giving it my all, that when we got back to Anchorage, I think it was about midnight when we finally, it's a long story, the devil was getting his punches in. It was almost laughable, all the things that came against us, after ministering the word, because we shook the kingdom of hell and dislodged some devils. Nobody likes change that's out of their control. Well, demons evidently don't like it either. So, but, you know, we don't care what they like or what they don't like. You know, if we didn't have the experience that we have, we would wonder why all the troubles and things came our way after the meetings. But we know exactly what it is, and not worried about it. Anyway, we were so tired that we got back to the hotel and went to sleep. Then we get up in the morning. We come down for breakfast, and this lady with this nice, sweet Georgia accent comes over, and she says, "Oh, did you see the Northern Lights last night?" And, "No." But I'm not bitter. She comes over and shows us pictures, and it was just startling. It was right there in Anchorage, 4 o'clock in the morning. They were up, and yeah, anyway, guess I got to go again. Or wait for the millennium, one or the other. So if I don't see it before the millennium, you know, it's not like some people that will quit church so they can go see the Smithsonian Institute before the rapture or what have you. If I don't see the Northern Lights, that's okay. But I do have a desire. It would be quite a sight. Also, we'll read our scripture here in just a moment. Also, we learned of the passing of our brother Dave Green while we were up in Alaska. And we got to talk to Sister Chris Green. And, you know, if you know Sister Chris Green, you know what kind of a person she is. She spent, you know, I couldn't get a word in edgewise. She spent like 5 minutes trying to encourage me. And I finally had to stop her. And I said, "Sister Chris, this is kind of backwards. We're calling you to try to encourage you, you know." But that's Sister Chris. And just So just keep the Green family, the Yarbrough family, loved ones, keep them all in prayer as they mourn the loss, the passing. It doesn't matter how prepared you are for the passing of a loved one. It has an effect on you, and you need to go through it, and you need to deal with it, and it's painful, but it's healthy to go through the process. So keep them in prayer and do what you can as the Lord puts it on your heart. I'm going to change directions here tonight. I'm going to read from 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head. She didn't put a tire on her head. Her head wasn't tired, and it wasn't retired. That word tired means you dress it up, you spruce it up. And tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down. Toss her out the window." So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink. And then he said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel." So he's reminding them of the prophecy, and he's saying, this day this prophecy is fulfilled. "And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel." And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this evening, once again we ask for our portion, Lord, that you've prepared for us before the foundation of the world. We're hungering and thirsting, Lord, for what you have prepared for us. And we just pray, Lord, that your word would find its resting place, that you would quicken it, Lord, apply it to our lives, and may it be lived when we leave these doors. Father, may we leave better people than when we came in, girded and, Lord, fed upon your word and girded up. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Be with those that are listening in tonight, those that will be listening in. And, of course, Lord, we ask that you'd minister to each and every one that's here amongst us tonight. And we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. And, Lord, we just ask for, it's already gone forth, but I just want to add my voice, Lord. We ask for a special blessing upon the Green family and the Yarbrough family and the other family members that are related, that are involved, Lord, that you would comfort and give strength to them in their time of need. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the message tonight, A False Face. A False Face. Now don't start looking around. And I will just preface this, that we're not preaching this because somebody here has a false face. Okay? So you can relax. There's a lot more to it than what the title implies. We're nervous already, aren't we? So we notice in verse 30 that when Jezebel heard that Jehu was coming her way, she painted her face, the scripture says. Now, she didn't go out and get a can of spray paint and, you know, spray it over her head or a brush and literally put a coat of house paint on herself or appliance paint. But what did she do? Brother Branham makes the statement that Jezebel was the only woman in the Bible that actually painted her face. Now, that's not saying that There was never another woman that ever wore makeup. But this term, painting your face, is very significant. It has more than, it means more than just troweling stuff on your face. Okay? And we'll get into that in just a moment. Brother Branham said that she painted her face, and her end was that she became dog meat, being eaten by dogs. And we find that there are two other places in the scriptures, in Jeremiah and then again in Ezekiel, where prophets speak of countries who painted their faces and made themselves up. And what these prophets are referring to is the nation is as a type of a woman who got herself into trouble. And the way they then chose to get out of their troubles was to put on a different outward face, a false face that they thought made themselves more presentable and also covered up whatever the issue might have been. They would then hide the real situation behind the false face and hope that they would get by with it. And the motive was to keep their enemy from destroying them. So when Israel would come under attack, they would act in certain ways, and the prophet saw their actions, and he would say, "Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, and they will seek thy life." So he's speaking about the nation. And so this is kind of metaphorical, if you will. So in other words, you can try to put on a false front. You can try to put on a false face and try to hide behind it. But because of the immorality or the moral decay of the nation, you will be killed anyway. So if you don't deal with the root cause, putting on a cover-up isn't going to help. Jezebel painted her face, and what that meant was that something was being covered up, something that was not right, was trying to be hid from a prophet. Can you imagine that? Brother Branham had a lot to say about Jezebel. The name Jezebel is a horrible name, even though in sound, it's just like any other name. The meaning of it is Baal exalts, ? Or Baal is husband to, ? Jezebel. So the meaning of the name from the get-go is bad, but that really isn't the problem here. It's not so much the meaning that was attached to that name. You see, if the actions or the attitudes and the character of the person that carried that name is bad, well, then the name becomes a horrible name that then represents that person and represents that character. So when you hear the name Jezebel, you think about her actions, and you think about what happened to her as a result of her actions, and you want to get as far away from it as you can. In the message titled Painted Face Jezebel, I wonder, come on, we're amongst friends. What do you really mean? Brother Brown said, now Jezebel, that's a name that makes everybody shiver, just to say Jezebel. That was just a common name, just a name like Martha, Ruth, or Mary, or some other name, so it didn't used to have a distinction to it. But when they just hear that name Jezebel, it was all because of one woman that took the wrong road. Now I'd imagine Jezebel, just because she had the name of Jezebel, didn't make her what she was. It wasn't her name that did it. It was her attitude. That's what made it. And the name shouldn't make us shiver like the attitude that she took ought to make you shiver. So the attitude ought to make you shiver. The name shouldn't. But because her name was Jezebel, you associate it with that attitude and it makes you shiver. But you mentioned Jezebel. Oh, my. But mention some of her sin. Oh, well, that's all right. It wasn't the name that made her. It was her sin that made her what she was. Your name don't make you what you are. It's your character that makes you. Your character molds you and makes you what you are. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? So the things that Jezebel did were so evil in the sight of the Lord that she ends up being killed, and then her body is eaten by dogs. Remember, she was threatening God's prophet, threatening his life. This woman, Jezebel, she was a very wicked woman. She wasn't just slightly wicked. She was wicked in every way, but very deceitful and very sly, very cunning. She had a wicked teaching in her background, and she gave herself over completely to her heathen teaching. Today, we would call her a witch or a New Ager or a denominational organization, perhaps. And we know that Jezebel became the wife of Ahab, who was the king of Israel, when the kingdom of Israel or the Hebrew nation was split into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. So keep in mind that Israel in the Old Testament was a shadow or a type of the family of God that would come forth later on in a New Testament and would be made up of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. But it would be individuals that were chosen for his namesake as opposed to a nation that was chosen for his namesake. So Israel was set aside unto the Lord, and Israel was to have one God, the only true God, Jehovah. And they were separated unto him, and he was jealous over them. And it was reflecting that God would have one family, and his family would be made up of names that were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And he would be the head of this family. He would be the king, and they would be sons and daughters that would make up the queen, if you will. And they would reflect the heavenly kingdom of God here on the earth, and they would be citizens of that kingdom, separated from the rest of the kingdoms of the world. So Israel was expected to walk with Jehovah, and he would be their provider, and they would keep his ways, they would honor his ways, they would reflect God's thoughts on the earth, God's ideas, even the Ten Commandments. Those are God's laws, and they're the basis of every civilized society. You can find the Ten Commandments linked to their fundamental laws. So this nation was charged with upholding the standard of God's word. And this nation would be a blessed people, and they would prosper as long as they stayed with the word. But Ahab was a lukewarm believer, and he began to show his spiritual condition through the choices that he made along the way. Brother Branham said he was a backslid boy, and he knew better to do than to do a lot of the things that he did. That's what iniquity is. You know that you're not supposed to do it, but you do it anyway. So being the head of the nation, his actions affected the whole nation. And before we're too hard on him, he was actually a reflection of the kind of a king that the people wanted at that particular time. He was not sold out to God. He was not committed to God. He's a type of a pastor who's not filled with the Holy Ghost, not fully surrendered to the leadership of the Lord, not desiring most of all to please him, but has another motive. No doubt if you were to meet him, he would have been polite. There would have been things about him that you would have thought were likable. It doesn't mean that, you know, he's got horns and a tail and he's going around with a pitchfork. But he's lukewarm. And because of this condition, Ahab chose a bride that was from a nation that was outside of Israel. And where that applies to us tonight is it's a type of a boy marrying outside of this message, marrying outside of the revealed word of the hour, or a girl. So notice Jezebel, her ways were not the ways of the children of Israel. Her ways were to entice others in order to get her own way. Very manipulative. And part of the way that she did this was by painting her face and painting her eyes and by dressing in certain ways. And Ahab was looking for outward beauty over inward character. And she was trained in the ways of putting on a false face in order to entice others by false beauty. Ahab clearly was a type of a boy who had not been filled with the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So he was pulled by the world through the lust of the eyes. And friends, we were all pulled by the world at one time, even perhaps while attending church regularly. Until we're born again, we're no match for the devil. And there's no way we can overcome except we be born again. Those things have a pull on this first nature. We might have wanted to do what was right, but we were pulled by the world every time we tried to do what was right. And we found that we couldn't always do what was right. So we're either going to be pulled by the world or we're going to be pulled by the Spirit of God. But the choice is ours. But if we want to be pulled by the Spirit of God, we have to die out to the world and be born again. So young people, this is why it's so important to be baptized in the Holy Ghost first before you even have a thought in your mind about looking for a mate. And then it's equally important that the girl or boy that we have our eyes on is also born again of the Spirit of God and is changed. Because two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And we're told not to be unequally yoked. So if they aren't born again, the pull of the world will prevail in their life, no matter how sincere they might be. So the story of Ahab and Jezebel, it's written in the Old Testament as an example to us, those of us that are under the New Testament now, of what not to do. Ahab should have first given himself entirely over to the Lord, and then he should have sought a bride to be queen from within the kingdom. He should have looked within his own borders, from his own family. He should have looked for somebody that was of good moral character, somebody that believed the same way, somebody that was sold out to God, somebody that would only serve Jehovah and not worship trees and worship Baal and all these other heathen gods. I want you young people to listen tonight. God cannot bless a situation that is not according to his word. No matter how much we might want him to, he can't do it. And he won't do it. So many times a boy or a girl, they'll look for a mate without regard to whether the person's been truly born again or not. Born again of the word by the Spirit. They're attracted by natural attractions. And friends, we're not going to beat around the bush here tonight and say, well, that doesn't matter. Of course it does. If there's no chemistry there, if there's no natural, it is a factor. If there's, you know, if you look at that other person and think, well, you know, as long as they put a bag over their head, I guess it'll be okay. That's not going to work. It's not going to get better with time, believe me. But it's not the main thing. And the thing about character is that when somebody really has an excellent character, you're not even really paying attention to what they look like on the outside. It's really not your focus. There's something about them that's got a hold of you, and it's that character, and you like to be around them. So they're attracted by natural attractions, and they begin to give their heart to the other, and then they say, well, you know, God will save this one, or God will fill this one. I just know he will. But that's not God's way. You don't marry somebody and then get them saved. You don't marry them and then get on the same page. You don't marry them and then say, I hope we worship the same God. And if God, let's take it a step further, because our story here tonight is dealing with this. If God curses somebody, you can be doubly sure that he's not going to then turn around and bless that person. God has the right one for each and every one of us. But we have to stay in his ways, and we have to trust him to lead us to the right one. And he will lead us to the right one. It's supernatural. People that don't believe in the supernatural, how is it that you end up with the right one? Others make the mistake of thinking, oh, well, you know, if he or she goes to another message church, well, then that's all I need to consider. Oh, contraire, mon frère. On the contrary, my brother. We've seen many marriages fail because of this false idea. You don't look at the label. That person must be born again of the Spirit of God. Must be baptized by the Holy Ghost. Must be a new creature in the kingdom of heaven and the family of God. And if they aren't, you shouldn't go any further. Until or unless they are. Now, if the pastor doesn't teach a scriptural new birth, especially if he doesn't have it, he can teach all he wants, but if he doesn't have it, it's not going to happen. To teach a true new birth, you have to have the life yourself. To teach divine healing, you have to believe it yourself. If the pastor doesn't teach a scriptural new birth, then the greatest danger that you parents have is to send your teenagers out among other churches for fellowship. Boy, is it getting quiet. But it's true. Oh, we'd like to think everybody is the same. And this isn't so that we can look around and mark churches and mark this or mark that. But it's so absolutely fundamentally important that we find our born again of the Spirit mate. And frankly, friends, this is so simple to avoid. And yet both strong-willed and weak-willed parents will allow it anyway. And then they'll wonder down the road what went wrong. Hope is not a plan. Desire is not a plan. You must be born again. And if you're born again of the Spirit, you'll have confidence in God. That he will connect you with your born again of the Spirit mate. And the church says, amen. Brother Branham tells us that Jezebel learned the things that she did in the home. Listen to this, the basis of fellowship. It's a heathen trait. It don't belong to civilization. It's the heathens. Yeah, they paint themselves. They take mud. That's exactly the truth. Sure is. It originated there. That's where it belongs. It don't belong to civilization. A long way from Christianity. We know that it was actually the Egyptians that are the earliest users of paints, and they would use charcoal or black soot, and they would put it around their eyes and to make them alluring, to make them look like the cat, the god that they worship. It was also to ward off evil spirits. And seemed like it attracted them to me, but actually, so the Romans, the upper class Romans, kind of dabbled with it. The Greeks did as well, and we know that in the 16th century that it was showing up in high society in England and France and places like that, and you know their face would be real white, they'd paint it up, and when Ben and Allie and myself and my wife were in Dublin, we went to a museum, and they were telling us a little bit about, you know, the painting techniques back in the 16th century and what they did. And they would mix egg whites, urine, bird poop, some other choice ingredients, And they would make this face paint that would make your face real white. And they found that there was a lot of times there was a lot of gossiping that would take place over by the fireplace. And there was a little bit of a hazard that went with that, because if you stood next to the fireplace for too long, you got one part of your face facing the fireplace, and the other part of your face, you're talking to somebody. Well, the makeup would begin to melt, and now you're two-faced. There's some other things that you can derive from that we won't go into, but that involves the ingredients that they put on their face. So, there were lots of times throughout history where this wasn't this was looked down upon, and it was usually the women that worked in the prostitution industry that would paint up. We know that actors painted up to try to portray that they were somebody other than who they were, right? So once again, we see the attempt to cover up something and to appear to put forth a different face than what's really there. So Jezebel didn't come from the nation of Israel, but she came from a nation that worshipped other gods. And she learned how to do these things at home. And it worked for her all of her life. If she wanted certain things, she knew how to present herself in such and such a way as to get the thing that she was after. And she was very good at it. And it's a type of the modern church today that has eyes on church membership or glamour or money or power. And so the church puts on a face that's appealing to the type of person that they're trying to attract into the church. You know, let's say the church knows that preaching against sin will not cause the pews to fill with the type of person that they're after, and so they promise never to do that. So they're putting on a different face. Jezebel knew how to dress. She knew how to paint up. She knew how to bat her eyes to get what it was that she wanted. And she ultimately got the queenship of Israel. Think about it, friends. I mean, we don't really meditate on these things. We just read these stories and we don't look at all the things that are implied in that. I mean, how did an outsider get this cherry position? The nation that was chosen of God out of all the nations, and now she's queen? It got her an Ahab that could be manipulated, that could be led around by her enticing ways. And this kind of beauty should have never been an attraction to Ahab. It shouldn't have been what caught his eye. Because beauty will not entice a born-again son of God to choose a mate solely on outward looks. And I say solely because I'd be a liar if I said outward looks don't matter at all. Of course they matter somewhat, but not even close to the character. You can be, you know, Barbie doll or whatever, you know, Miss America, and have such a lack of character that it actually causes people to want to turn away from you. So, and we know Christ is drawn by character. And we know in the story of Solomon and the Shulamite woman, it was character that he was attracted to. We know of the story of the man from the armor company that his father owned the armor ranch, and he was living in Chicago, and he was looking for a bride, and he looked at the women in the Chicago area, and they were high society, and they were, you know, all focused on outward looks, and they were trying to bat their eyes and trying to entice them, and he didn't see anything there that caught his attention. So he came out west, and when the women out on the ranch out west heard that he was coming out and that he was, you know, looking for a bride, well, then a lot of them did the very same thing that the women back in Chicago did. And he was kind of almost wondering if he was going to be able to find what he was looking for. And he went outside and he saw a washwoman, a girl throwing out the dirty water, and her hands were rough. And but he began to talk to her, and he found the character that it was that he was looking for. That's what Christ is attracted to, his character. The greatest sin in this whole story that we're reading tonight is the mixing of the Word of God with sin or unbelief. But Ahab had no real desire to stay with God or to stay with his Word. Brother Branham said that sin was brought into the country by bringing Jezebel into the country, by making her the queen, bringing her in. Sin entered into the country. He said, what does it today? It's a weak pulpit. It's a lack of someone in the church to stand up against it. Any true born-again son of God is against that kind of a thing, he said. Brother Branham tells us the whole way that Jezebel is of the devil. She was designed by Satan himself. And she was not attractive to a real born-again child of God. The things of the world, friends, they're only attractive to those that are born only of the world. And they were attractive at some level to all of us before we were as others. Sin is attractive. If it wasn't attractive, people wouldn't do it. But you find out that it isn't what it's two-faced. It isn't what it claims to be. It's a false face. It doesn't satisfy. It never does what it says it'll do. It's a substitute for what God has for you. So there was a time in my life when the world had a greater pull on me than the Word did. And I trust, if you're honest tonight, that you could say the same thing. No, I didn't go out and murder or commit adultery or, I guess we'll stop there. Brother Ram said, he's going to hell. He said, I never did commit adultery. He didn't say he didn't lie or cheat or, he couldn't say that. He said, I never did commit adultery. As if, there's one thing I didn't do, so. Guilty in part, guilty of all. The only thing that will make the world less attractive is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That breaks that hold that the world has over you. It breaks the spell, if you will. It takes away the desire. And instead you have a desire for the things of God, and you find the things of God. Before you're born again, church can be kind of a chore. And that's why people have trouble staying in church. They need to get born again. If you're born again, you can't wait for the doors to come open. It isn't just some people and not others. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're a thoroughbred horse. And a thoroughbred horse, you can preach to him all night long. If the anointing is there, if the Word is there, people want to hear it. It's not just for some of us to want to hear it. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, that's what you want to feed on. If you're not born again of the Spirit of God, well, then the world's going to have a pull on you. And church is going to be boring. And you're going to be looking at the clock, which we don't have one. I know, because that's what I used to do. I couldn't wait for the doors to come open. And I could tell you what everybody was going to do, because it was a routine. Well, now this one's going to pray, and he's going to go on for this length of time. That one's going to get up, and he's supposed to sing a special, but he's preaching. The pastor's going to get up, and a lot of times you hear things rehashed and preached over and over and over again. And you can almost set your clock to it, right? And as a human being, the things of the world have a pull on you. And since you're not born again, you're not really feeding on what's coming forth, right? So you squirm and find other things to do. We've had some, you know, we've tried to do this streaming thing. I don't want to have to answer God to explain why half the church is not here half the time because they're streaming, right? And we've had people say, well, I'm in Phoenix. What are you doing there? Well, I'm going to an air show or I'm going to a car show or whatever, but I like to stream while I'm there. Really? No. That's not what it's for. And then you don't see that person for till Christmas, right? Well, if the air show has a bigger pull on you than church, somebody's got to preach, friends. It's not just for some of us to have a desire for the things of God and others of us not. You must be born again. And if you're born from above, you will have a desire for the things of the Lord. Oh, that sounds so hard, Brother Andy. That's so mean. It's just the facts. It's a law. If you're not born again, you would rather be doing things out there than doing things here. If you're honest tonight. I remember one time, I think it was a Sunday night or Wednesday night, I don't know. My brother was getting a little older, and this one night I sat with him in church, and the church in Grand Forks, North Dakota. He decided he's going to slip out of church and then come back when service is about over. So I'm his little brother. I followed him. We went about a half a mile down the road to Doghouse Pizza. Or maybe it was Molly's Pizza at that time. It was Doghouse Pizza later on. They had a nice pinball machine there. Man, time just goes by so quickly when you're playing pinball. Why? Because you enjoy it. It's fun. And this was an older pinball machine, so it was really kind of, it had a lot of features that the newer junk, the newer machines that were coming out didn't have. And I'll never forget it to this day, seeing my dad walk in through the door of the pizza place, and church is still going on. We'll just leave it there. But I'll be honest with you, I wanted to be there instead of at church, and so did my brother, right? Okay, I know you never did nothing like that, but so, the only thing that makes the world less attractive is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It actually shows you the things that you were desiring. It shows you what they really are and that they don't satisfy. And then you find out what is satisfying. And that's what you're feeding on. And you're feeding on it not out of religious duty. You're feeding on it because you want to. That you have a genuine desire to do that. And it shows things for what they really are. And Brother Branham said the reason Ahab was attracted was because God was not on the inside. And that's why he was attracted to Jezebel. So when we look at the story of Ahab and Jezebel, we see that after their marriage, Ahab didn't have the backbone to tell Jezebel to leave her old ways behind. Now he knew, he was lukewarm, but he knew her ways were wrong. And, you know, he didn't do his homework. He kind of looked the other way at maybe what was in her background and her other gods, and maybe she put on a false face to such a point that she hid it from him. But, you know, it didn't take long for him to see what she was all about, but he didn't have the backbone to say anything about it. And he allowed her to bring her heathen ways into the family of God. And by doing so, Ahab brought the unconverted ways right into his country. This woman cast her spell on the nation and convinced many that it was okay to worship other gods. You know, it's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for me to imagine. So I imagine it must be the same way for you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Well, how did other gods come in? How did that even happen? It wasn't long until this separated nation unto God began to build temples to other gods. And did you know that it got to the point where there were more temples to Baal and to tree worship than there were to the true God, the living God that they were supposed to be separated unto? It's mind-boggling. But we just look at our day and we see the same parallel. We see the same thing happening. God is jealous over his people, and so he curses Ahab through Elijah so that this will no longer be allowed in the country. But Ahab was in such a position that he thought that he could get away with it. Wow. How deluded. Sounds like they ought to see it to me. Sounds like America. America thinks she's getting away with stuff. But nothing gets by God. So Elijah curses him with the word of the Lord. Their biggest sin was when they decided they wanted to buy the field of Naboth. You familiar with that story? Ahab tries to buy the field, but he's told it's not for sale. So he goes home discouraged, and he tells his wife, and she says, "But you're the king. You can have whatever you want. You're a Christian. All things are legal." Jezebel comes up with a plan to get the field, even if they have to kill the man for resisting the sale. And when they carry this out and they commit murder to get it, God sees this and God anoints Elijah to come and meet them when they come to claim Naboth's field. Ahab and his army, they come riding in and they claim it, and Elijah meets him there and he begins to prophesy. "The blood of your children will be spilled on this field. Your wife will be eaten by dogs." Can you imagine this kind of prophecy going forth? "Your blood will fall." And it's not too long before Elijah is taken off the scene. And once he's off the scene, they figured they got away with it. That God forgot all about it. You know, Elijah's gone. He just, you know, had too many peppers for dinner. And he was in a bad mood, like the pastor is sometimes on Sunday morning. He's just in a bad mood. And that's why this was being coming forth. But he got over it. We got away with it. But God never forgot the crimes, and he'd already cursed it. He cannot later bless what is cursed. Now, friends, we should flee as far as we can from anything that God cursed, because no amount of prayer will reverse that curse. If a church rejects the Holy Spirit, Ichabod's written over the door. You can pray, you can fast, pray 40 days and 40 nights. The Holy Spirit will never return to that church, ever. That's not to say individuals can't come out and then the Lord do something for them in their lives. But as far as that, it's done. I'll give you a quote for it next time. A child of God shouldn't marry a child of the world. Period. If that person isn't born again of the Spirit of God, well, you either wait for God to deal with that person and don't worry about it, don't get anxious, or move on. Because your mate will be born again of the Spirit of God. Amen. And we have testimonies here of that taking place. Amen. Many testimonies. And we're thankful for that. So Jehu is he's a hand-picked man that Elijah is going to anoint, who will come and kill the children of Ahab and Jezebel. Imagine that. Jehu was anointed to kill this king who is, the king is, it's Ahab's son now that's the king. because Ahab's already passed off the scene. And there's a welcoming committee for Jehu because the other kings are, they're nervous and they're wondering why he's coming with this army. So they send out a messenger to inquire, are you coming in peace? And he doesn't answer. But instead he sends the messenger to the back of the army. So they don't hear from that messenger, so they send another one. You know, insanity, do the same thing, expect different results. They send another messenger, and then another, until finally they send a king out to meet him. And Jehu says, there can be no peace as long as your mother Jezebel is alive, this wicked witch of a woman. Until this thing is destroyed, there will be no peace. Brother Branham types this as an evangelist that comes to clean house. It must be dealt with. So Jehu slays the king of Israel, and then he rides in to Jezebel. And Jezebel hears about the death of her son and that Jehu is coming. And so she goes inside and paints her face. Why? In such a time as this, why go put on makeup? This man comes with an army to wipe away the family of Ahab. And the scriptural use of paint in this particular instance, it meant to make your eyes black. As we said earlier, they would mix coal and different things to make this black paint. There were many periods of time throughout history where they mixed lead into it as well. And that lead was helped to hold the color. And a lot of people died of lead poisoning and didn't realize, you know, they went mad. They didn't realize that that's what actually ended up killing them. They would paint around the eyes to look like a cat. And we know this from the study of Egyptian history. They'd scrub the eyes until they were sore. And then they'd paint around the eyes. And whenever they wanted to appease the gods, they would paint their eyes and they would tire their hair, their head. And Brother Branham, speaking on her tiring her head, he said that she got herself a haircut. So she didn't just make up her hair. She got herself a haircut. And then he talks about Mrs. Kennedy having a Jezebel haircut. You say, well, why? Well, how did he? He's a prophet. God showed it to him. So imagine this, friends. An army is coming in to destroy her. Remember, she sent an army out to destroy Elijah, or threatened to. Now an army is coming to destroy her. She heard the prophecy years ago through Elijah, and now her husband is dead, and now her son is dead, and she and her remaining children are next. So instead of going down to an altar and getting right with God, she instead paints her eyes and gets herself a haircut. Instead of getting a priest to offer the blood of a lamb on her behalf, she sets down and she says, destruction is coming, so give me a perm and dress me real nice. Give me some of that makeup. You see, her heathen training had taught her to do what she had done so many times before, which was to come out with a false face, with a covering. That's what religion is. It's a false face. It's a covering. To come out with a false face and stand behind the rail that was between her and Jehu and somehow manipulate him by her outward appearance and by her ways. She thought, you know, I'll just smile like I always do. I'll just bat my eyes a certain way. And, you know, my royalty, my beautiful robes, my sex appeal, it'll cause Jehu's heart to melt. I've seen harder men than this, and I've had them wrapped around my finger. I'm sure that this is going to work. And no doubt these ways had never failed her to get what she was after. She was one of the best at this, and she'd had a lifetime of practice. No doubt she's thinking, you know what, he's going to forget this whole thing, and I'll commit whoredoms with him perhaps and lead him astray just like everyone before him, just like Ahab and every other man. Men are weak-minded, and I'll just use my charm. I'll just use my all of these, my guile. I'll use all of this, all the tools that I have in my toolbox to turn this man around. But Jehu wasn't like every other man that she'd ever come across. Neither was Elijah. And he was under the very anointing of Elijah that was placed on him by Elisha to become king. He wasn't anointed like Ahab had been, but he was anointed by Elisha. Now Elijah's off the scene, but the same anointing against Jezebel is still alive in the land. So when we look at the history of cosmetics, we'll just look at this here for just a moment tonight. We find in modern times that they didn't become hugely popular or mainstream until around the 1930s. World War I saw American women in the workforce while the men were off to war. Somebody had to run the factories. Somebody had to do the jobs. And it was certainly understandable. But many of the men didn't return back from war. Or if they did, maybe they returned back disabled. And so the women stayed in the workforce. And there were so many changes that were taking place in the 20s and the 30s following the First World War. There was a man by the name of Max Factor. I'm sure that we've all heard his name before. And he was French. He was from France. And the French started using makeup, and Max was a big part of it. But then he came to America and later to Hollywood. The film industry was just taking off here in America. And the films the original films were black and white, and there was no sound. And so they were trying to find ways to pull more detail out or express more of a character. So the women and the men, they would appear in these black and white films, they'd appear real pale. So the filmmakers wanted Max to paint them up, particularly around the eyes. And the actors actually, if you've ever seen some of these older silent movies, it's kind of ridiculous the way they act because they're overacting, right? But they have to overact to just so that they would stand out against the black and white background with no sound. So Max Factor brought in his French cosmetics, and he began to use them on actors and actresses to bring in a little color. It wasn't initially to, applied with a trowel. It was to bring a little color. But it didn't stop there. And of course, we'll just go ahead and say this before we get going too much further here tonight. There are times when the application of a little color, it's motive and objective. There are times, let's say a person is going through some treatment or they're ill. Well, you don't want to look like death warmed over. So you put a little color on so that people aren't shocked or worried, right? But you're not trying to be something that you're not. You're just, it's motive and objective, right? So the next step, so first of all, it was just a little color so that you would stand out in a black and white film. But the next step was to make the women look seductive. And the look that they were trying to bring, since this came from France, it's not surprising that the terminology was French, femme fatale, or a fatal female. If you're not familiar with that term, a femme fatale, what that means is a very attractive woman who causes trouble or unhappiness for the men who become involved with her. Hmm. A seductive woman who lures men into dangerous or compromising situations. A woman who attracts men by the aura of charm and mystery. Notice also the related words to femme fatale are enchantress, siren, seductress, temptress, beguiler, charmer, seducer, vamp, sex pot, sex symbol. Get the picture? Boy, is it quiet here tonight. Is this a black and white movie? Or some people tell us we need to change this lighting because you look pretty pale up here, Brother Doug. It's probably true. In other words, a woman who leads a man dumbly. Right? They paint him to just be an idiot. He's like an ox. And she can just lead him around, just manipulate him. Kind of sounds like modern America. She leads him by her looks, by her phrases, and then he'll do anything for her. And Hollywood wanted to portray this on the screen. They used the look of Cleopatra for the women, and they had them leading men to rob banks and do other things. And you notice they had that black stuff around their eye like Cleopatra. And Brother Branham types the church in this manner, trying to lead the world into the church. And this leads the whole world to a place of destruction. Once that's brought into the church, there's no standard. Once you've lost the standard, the whole world is at risk. As long as we're holding that standard, that's holding back the wrath. That's holding back the judgments of God. Because there's a standard there. So this is not something little. It's not something to play with. And it's not something to allow to come in, if I just do it a little bit. No, just don't do it at all. It can't come in if you don't do it at all. If we hold that standard. And we have to repeat this, you say, well, Brother Baker, you've taught on this 30 years ago. Yeah, and there's new people coming in all the time. There's people being born all the time. And there's kids that are growing up. And you never know what time, what phase that they're in that it's actually going to speak to them. I know that it's spiritual food in due season, right? If you wear a high-heeled shoe, what that does is it pushes your calf out, it pushes your chest out, it pushes your hind... I know this sounds graphic, friends, but that's what it does. And you can't tell me that it's comfortable to wear a high-heeled shoe. In fact, I look at it and I think, what woman would ever do that? Right? Especially walking on cobblestones. That, you know that spike that's on the heel? Since all the weight's coming down on that spike is putting 10,000 pounds per square inch where that spike is coming down. So don't step on my foot if you got one of those on your... It's not to make you look good. It's sex appeal. You say, oh, but I don't have that intention. It doesn't matter what your intention is. That's the result. And we don't want it. This is one place that we ought to be able to come where we don't have to worry about somebody's skirt coming up or being too short or sitting down and can't cover up. Or this ought to be a haven. It ought to be an example to our children. If you're a sister, don't cut your hair. Oh, how can you say it? Because Paul said it. And Paul said, if you do it, shave your head. Oh, I'm just going to trim it. Get out the razor. Shave it. This is what's going to lead the whole world into destruction. The film industry wanted a femme fatale. wanted a seductress, wanted a woman who attracts men by the aura of charm and mystery, an enchantress, a siren, a seductress, a temptress, a beguiler, a charmer, a seducer, a vamp, a sex pot, a sex symbol. There was one actress in particular that they called the Queen of Vamp, which was short for vampire. And vamp was synonymous with femme fatale. There was one called Mata Hari. There was another called Theda Bara, I believe. And this is before my time even, but people that back in that generation, these women were marked for what they were. Now there's more of them than there isn't. Again, in the message, Painted Face Jezebel, Brother Branham says, one day, when the final time come for God's word to be answered, Elijah's prophecy to be fulfilled, the dogs licked the blood of Ahab right in the same place before they could wash the chariot in the pool at Samaria. When they went down to wash the chariot, where he was shot and killed, the dogs licked his blood. And when Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the righteous man, with the right daddy behind him, it made a right man and a real king. Jehoshaphat was a man of God. See what he produced? See? And Jehu, when he come riding through there fiercely on this chariot, he cleaned up everything that was called sin. I mean, he cleaned house. We need more Jehus today. How many believes that? You won't be popular. Actually, you will be popular with born-again sons and daughters of God. Right? But you won't be popular by the world, because the world is actually attracted to a femme fatale. We need some more Jehus today. That's right. Ride fiercely through the ranks and scatter the thing and call black, black, and white, white. That's right. Right, right, and wrong, wrong. Now they're calling wrong, right, and right, wrong. And when he come down through there, little Miss Jezebel, she thought, well, I'm a vamp anyhow, you know. See how he even uses this term? And of course, back in the 60s, people knew what that word meant. I think there was a song that was one of the Nancy Sinatra, or one of them Hollywood, children of Hollywood people. And it went something like, I'm a tramp, I'm a bit of a vamp, I'm a V-A-M-P vamp. And that was popular. And people thought, wow, that's funny, ha ha ha, and that's, wow, you know. She's dog meat is what she is. Friends, if God was against it then, how's he going to go for it now? There was little Miss Jezebel. She thought, well, I'm a vamp anyhow, you know. Said, I'm all pretty. And she goes over there and gets her makeup kit, you know, and she begins to fix her face all up with all that makeup and stuff, you know. And I've seen women do that in a restaurant and then take a piece of paper, a napkin, and bite on it like that. Put me in the mind of a mad dog trying to bite a stick or something. One like that, and look back again and make it around like that. And then she fixed herself all up, and she fixed her hair all manicured up just the way it was supposed to be, you know. And she thought she looked all pretty. She comes strutting out, you know, with that new type of dress on, and she looked out the window. Did you ever have? And Jehu was a man of God. That didn't go with him. He was the right kind of a pastor. He was a real evangelist. He said, who's for me and God up there? And two of her eunuchs had enough gall about them, enough. And they said, we are. He said, throw her out the window. Amen. Say, he got rough, didn't he? And when she hit the street, the blood splashed on the horses and up on the chariot and said, let her lay there, and drove on over her. He was still in the will of God. For the word of God will work with the will of God always. He goes over, he sets down, eats his dinner, and said, well, that's pretty good cleanup today. Said, you ought to go bury her because she was the king's daughter. And when she got there, he forgot that the word of God must be fulfilled. What was left? The palms of her hand and her skull. The dogs had eaten her up. Now, I didn't know this, but he says, if you only know what? That has to be a strange thing because dogs won't touch human blood. Did you know that? Now, of course, we've heard about pit bulls and people being mauled and all that, but they're not eating. And they're not licking up the blood. He says, that's right. It was God that pushed them to do it. That's right. I know that. I know that for truth. Yes, sir. They won't touch human blood. They don't have a taste for it. And so these dogs had eaten her up. They didn't just bite her. They ate her. Because God had commanded them to do it. And there she was in that disgrace. Now, friends, obviously, this is not saying we should go out and feed people to dogs, right? Or kill people. But we should kill that sin. We shouldn't put up with it at all. We shouldn't give it any place. And we shouldn't be bashful about it. We shouldn't care about friend or favor. We should let the chips fall wherever they are. Because if we lower the standard, guess what? We will be overcome. What's keeping us from being overcome is that we're holding that standard up. We get out. If we get out from behind the protection of the word, we're no match for the devil. So we find another place where Brother Branham uses the word vamp. And it was when he was telling us the story about the man from Armor Company, which we talked about earlier, that was looking for a bride. He was from Chicago, and he didn't find what he was looking for there. So he goes out west, and the girls know where he's from and what he's there for. So he says they vamp themselves up in order to try to be like a girl from Chicago. So he chooses one that is what she is and has character. Another place, Brother Brown said, just be who you are. Everybody knows what you are anyway. There was a woman by the name of Esther that went before the king one day. Other women also went before the king, and they were told that they could dress how they wanted before going before him. All but one tried to vamp the king, and that was Esther. When Esther went, she went as she was, and she showed the character that he was looking for. So where are we going with this tonight, friends? Remember, the painting of Jezebel's face was an attempt to cover something up and to present something else. A false face. She was trying to get to the heart by working on something on the outside. And that's what the non-born-again church does to Christ. They try to get his attention by working on the outside instead of portraying the character that he's looking for that will be on the inside. It's in the nature of us as human beings to try to cover up. And it goes down even into the subconscious sometimes. We're not even aware that we're doing it when we're not born again. To where we even try to hide it from our own conscience. It's down in the subconscious level, right? Many times as young people or those that are new to Christ, we try to put on the outside what we think is acceptable. And then we think we're okay if others are satisfied by what we are on the outside, right? I call it a message uniform, you know? And it's amazing that there isn't just one uniform. You'd think there would be, right? If you're going to have a uniform. But this church says, nope, the hair can't touch your ears. You got to have a white wall, which is racist because you got to be a white guy to have a white wall, right? What about the brown walls or the yellow walls or red walls? if the hair is touching your ear, you don't have, you're not a message believer. Come on. So you're safe. You feel safe. You know, you're meaner than a hornet, but you feel safe if you got the regulation haircut and you're wearing the JCPenney suit or whatever it might be. Or maybe a piece of Brother Branham's suit. Or there was a guy that used to preach with one of Brother Branham's socks on. Just saying. You can only wash that thing so many times, right? Assuming that you wash it. Anyways, where's the time go? But God looks past the false face, and God looks at the heart. God is looking for those that will serve Him. They'll love Him from the heart. They'll surrender from the heart. We find in the garden, the original Garden of Eden, that Adam tried to cover up for the whole human race by sowing fig leaves and trying to dress himself in that. But God saw right through it. And God said, that covering's not going to work, son. So the issue with Jezebel's painted face, it's not so much the painted face. It's the deceit. The outward appearance being deceiving. And you and I, we live in an age where there is intense pressure to conform and to be accepted by the group. And if we're not careful, that pressure can be right amongst us in our own ranks. Well, the majority think this. Well, that's nice. When the Lord tells me that, I'll think that too. Well, are you saying they're wrong? No, I'm just saying I'm led of the Spirit of God. Those that are born of the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God. We don't need a council. We don't need an ecumenical council. We don't need some brother that's running the whole thing. You want it to fall apart? Put somebody in charge.
Right.
It'll fall apart every time. The Joshua of this hour is the Holy Spirit. Every local church is sovereign.
Right.
And God is leading every local church.
Yeah.
And somehow He's bringing it all together.
Right.
So there's this intense pressure in this age in particular to conform, to be acceptable by the group. Now there's a new term that we even had to come out with. It's called wokeism. You know, where do they even come up with this stuff? Are you woke? Well, I am now. I was sleeping, but... And people just buy into it. And everybody just kind of shuffles, and everybody's afraid to say what they really think. Oh, they might think I'm a bigot. Well, are you? No. Well, then what are you worried about? Well, they're going to think, who cares? They don't define you. You aren't what you are because you're doing what the group says. So it'll come to the place where the only pressure release that there is for us is to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And let the Holy Spirit let off the pressure. So Jezebel religion attempts to cover up sin and then make the person appear acceptable to the Lord Jesus. That's the problem there. Now friends, he's looking for a bride. But he left the denominations because they were painted up with false faces and they didn't have the character that he was looking for. I still remember how shocked I was on several occasions. We would get to, you know, as Southern Baptists, we would come to church and, you know, adults would interact with the children, and children with the adults. And, you know, if you're from the South, it's, well, God bless you, my brother. Try and see how low you can get. Oh, sweetie pie, God bless you. And you know one another, and everything's just hallelujah and glory to God. And then you see that very same person in the grocery store, and they don't even know who you are. Or you see them, and they're not saying hallelujah, glory to God. And maybe you aren't either. So there's a church face. I grew up with that church face. And I thought, you know, I don't want a church face. I don't want religion. I want something real. It found me. So he knew that she existed somewhere because he'd made provisions for her, and he had prophesied, said that she would come forth. And when he finally finds her, he doesn't tell her how ugly she is, or how he doesn't speak about her outward looks, or her fleshly imperfections, or, you know, one ear's lower than the other, or nose is bent a little to the right. We were joking with the brother and sister Boy Scout because somebody asked, well, how did you two meet, you know? And we talked about how we'd met at this, it was either a going away party for somebody or a coming home party. It was just, you know, it was just a social event. And I didn't even know the people. I went with my sister and I met my wife there that night. We were interested in one another. We kept looking at one another. We talked with one another. And that night, I mean, the very night that we're spending time together, I said, I'll never marry anybody from this town. She said, amen. She didn't say amen. She says, I won't either. Never say never. But she tells me a little later on, she said, I liked your nose. Well, I liked your toe, you know. I liked your nose, really. So we were joking, and as we're heading over to the church, you know, we're riding a quad to get over, you know, the three or four blocks, and, you know, minus 20 degree weather, and with the wind chill, and we're going over to the church, and so I've got to cover up my face, and so I joked, I said, you know, I need to protect this nose, or my wife might leave me. After all, she married me for my nose. No, that's not why she married me, of course. So when she completely surrenders to him, he comes in to sup with her and her with him. So it's all an inward thing. It's not an outward thing. And there's nothing hidden. She's not trying to hide anything from him, and she couldn't hide it if she wanted to, and she doesn't want to. Friends, that's the best place to be. That's getting into another message that I almost brought tonight, and we'll maybe speak on Wednesday or here very soon. It's something that's been on my heart. I'm going to close here in just a minute. There was a story once of a man that was told that, of a man that opened up a newspaper machine. Remember those that you put your money in the slot and you pull it open and there's a stack of newspapers and you're supposed to just take one, right? And so this man opens the newspaper machine and he looks one way, then he looks the other way and looks behind him. And then he takes out four newspapers instead of just the one that he paid for. And his son is there with him. And his son sees this and he says, Dad, you forgot to look up. You forgot. There's one more direction that you should have looked, Dad. Where's that, son? You forgot to look that way, up. God sees all that we do. There's nothing hidden. And angels are all around us. And they all see what we're doing. And, you know, forgive me if this, you know, sounds strange to you, but I'm just telling you my own existence. Every time somebody passes on to the other side, I can't help but think, you know what? They know what's going on in my life, right? Now, I don't want to live right just because now they know what's going on in my life, but it's just one more reminder that you want to just be what you are, and you want to be clean, and do what's right, and if you're having trouble with that, then seek the Lord. He'll make a way for you. Getting into that other message. As kids, we don't seem to struggle to do what is right as long as we're around our parents or we're around other adults. It's when we get away from mom and dad that we look at things that we shouldn't. We do things that we shouldn't. We talk in ways that we shouldn't. We act in ways that we shouldn't. We dress in ways that we shouldn't. I've heard stories of girls that leave the house in a dress and go to school and pull their pants out of the backpack, and, you know, around their friends they're wearing pants, but around mom and dad they're wearing a dress. It's easy to wear a dress around mom and dad, right? But around others, it's a little bit more of a challenge. And this is where the testing comes. And friends, we cannot and we should not try to keep our children in a bubble. We've had families come, lovely families, that tried to live under an apostolic denominational teaching of do's and don'ts. And they wouldn't let their young people come to our youth meetings. They wouldn't let their young people be involved in this and that and the other, because they're trying to protect them. Now their young people are in the world, and so are they. You can't put your children in a bubble and say, well, I just won't allow them to come in contact with the world. Well, the world will find its way in, because we will be tested. I'm not saying throw them out on the street, but I'm also saying you can't put them in a bubble. Sure, we should provide the right atmosphere. Of course, we should teach them. We should hold them to a standard of a Christian life. We should have rules established in our home, and we should enforce them. But they will be alone at some point, and that's where the testing comes. And we need to get them to a birth so that they're not alone even when they're alone. There's someone that will stand with them and will keep them, because we're no match for the devil. So instead of mom and dad being there, it'll be the Holy Spirit that's there to keep them in check when they're tempted. And you will be tempted. Now, they won't be tempted in ways perhaps that they were before the new birth, but they still will be tempted in other ways. Honesty is so important. So look at the opportunity that Jezebel had to repent. But instead, she tried to come with a false face. She was warned. I mean, how many times do you have to be warned? It was prophesied. The word of the Lord. She was warned. She'd been given years to repent. Years. Even to the point where her son's life was taken. And she knew that she was likely next. But she puts on a false face instead. Instead of repenting, just coming clean. I think about the time that, in closing, that Brother Branham went into that diner after being in such supernatural meetings. Day in and day out, he'd been under that anointing. And he goes into this diner and he sees, you know, an older woman drinking with an officer of the law. And he's drinking and he's got his arm around her. And she's not dressed properly. And somebody's, you know, playing the slot machine, I think. And he just stands there in a corner and he looks at it and he thinks, God, how can you stand this? Why don't you just wipe the whole thing out, right? And then the Lord showed him a man walking with this big burden, this load on his back. And he said, is that the sin of the world? No, that's just yours. That's just your burden that I'm carrying, you know. Showed him that there was a bumper that goes around the globe. There's blood. There's a blood veil that goes around the globe, or God would wipe it out. But he sees that blood. Once that blood is lifted, it's judgment. But right now, there's blood. And while there's a life in somebody's body, we should run after it. We should give them every opportunity, as God is giving them every opportunity to repent. It's not to belittle anybody. Friends, when we come to church, when these things are brought out, it's not to point somebody out in the church and say, you know, look at that person or look at how this person's living. Oh, I can't believe you did that. It's to show us this is right, this is wrong. Stay away from this. Stay next to this. Do this. Don't do that. Because it'll protect your life. You'll be happier too. You'll have peace. And you'll know that the Lord is with you. That you're on the right side. So the Lord showed him what he did for his sins. And then the spirit of Elijah then leads this woman to repentance. Now the spirit of Elijah in the Old Testament, it brought judgment on sin. But here we find a warning and then a call to repentance. This is that spirit of Elijah subject to the Holy Spirit. So friends, it doesn't matter what we've done. God has given us an altar to wipe away our wrongs, to find forgiveness, to get our nature changed. And every one of us needed a nature change. Some of us still do. And if you still need a nature change, you're not a bad person. You're like, we all started that way. But just don't stay that way. There's a cure tonight. There's an inoculation. There's a change. We don't have to stay that way. There's another story. There's another ending to our life story if we'll get born again of the Spirit of God. We can get our past right. We can get our thoughts right. There's no reason for a person to sit there condemned. Even if they've done something in a premeditated manner, you still don't need to be condemned. There's a place that God has provided for us tonight where we can come clean, where we can be washed, where we can find forgiveness, where we can find a release, where we can be divorced from things that have a hold on us. Maybe things that we're ashamed of. Maybe things that I never thought in my wildest imagination that I would ever do a certain thing. And then you find yourself in that situation. And Satan says, there's no hope for you. There's hope. There's a cure tonight, friends. You're not trapped. You're not in hell. There's an opportunity to make things right. There's an opportunity to be free, but we have to be clean about it. We can't be two-faced. We can't have a false face. We can't come to church and act all religious and tell, oh, Brother Baker, everything's just swell and everything's just fine and hallelujah, glory to God. And yet there's a mess everywhere else in our life. That'll never change as long as we're confessing something different than what's really happening. But there's a cure tonight. There's a fountain tonight. And it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how far we've gone. I'm telling you tonight, friends, you haven't crossed the line. If you're here tonight, you haven't crossed the line. If you care, you haven't crossed the line. To cross the line is willfully to know what's right and willfully say, I don't care. God has vindicated it, but I'm still going to go do this. You haven't crossed the line. There's blood tonight. There's mercy tonight. There's power to change us tonight. There's power to allow us to be what the Word says that we are versus what the world says that we are. There's a place provided where we can come clean and we can be washed by the water of the Word. There's a place where we can be accepted without fear of peer pressure. But we can be accepted in Him. And when we're accepted in Him, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Sure, we want people to think good things, but beware when all men speak well of you. We want Him. We want to be able to say, it is well with Him and with my soul. Many will come to an altar and then use that as a covering. They'll come up and confess to a minister like the minister is a priest. And they confess. And they say, I did this or I did that. Would you pray for me? And we pray. Nothing wrong with that. But then there's no change. They go out and they continue. They feel better because they confess. But it's not me you need to confess to. It's Him. Amen.
It's not me that forgives you. It's him. Now, if you want prayers so that you don't do that anymore, come on up. If you want to be set free from that, come on up. If you want to know that you can still find grace, come on up. But if it's to go out the door and be a good Catholic and continue living that way, it's not doing you any good. Because you're going to go out and wear a false face thinking you're okay when you're not. God help us tonight. It might work for the church. It might work for the world. But it won't take the blackness from your heart. There's no reason to stay away from them tonight, friends. No matter what you've done. I don't know why I'm going this way, but I'm going. We're here. Whatever it is. Maybe it's somebody that's listening in tonight. It doesn't matter. There's a fountain tonight. You don't have to stay that way. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to be bound. You can be set free. But you can't wear that makeup. You can't wear that false face. You can't have that religious covering. You got to come clean. We don't have to wonder whether he will accept us or not. We can find that peace and that rest tonight. Because he sees us just the way that we are. And he has a provided way for each and every one of us. You're not an exception, friends. If you are, then let God be more supernatural in your life then. If you're the exception, then you're going to see more of God than I am. But you're not. You're not the exception. All we have to do is come clean. Don't make excuses. Well, the reason I stay out of church is because I'm sad about this or I'm sad about that. No, there's another problem. There's something else that's fundamental. And that has to be dealt with.
Amen.
Well, the church isn't... This isn't about the church. This is about you and him.
Amen.
But you got to come clean. You got to take that excuse card and throw it away and say, God, help me. I need help. I'm struggling with this. I need help. I want to do this, but I'm having these issues. He wants to solve the problem, friends. And he's the only one that can. But if we make the church fault, the pastor's fault, this fault, that fault, it's always going to be somebody else's fault. You have to come clean. You are not going to face him on the other side and say, well, Brother Baker's the reason I didn't live right. It's because of my pastor. Well, you're pretty stupid if you're still calling me pastor. And you're saying that I'm not effective. Why would you come to a church where all you're doing is running down the person that's supposed to be helping you? What comfort can you get out of that? Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the trap that the devil gets people in. They'll sit there. They'll come for years. I don't trust him. Then don't come. Go where you do trust. The problem is you don't trust anybody. And that's keeping you from changing. This is God's program. This is how God does things. You want to be changed, do it God's way. I can't make you trust. That's what you have to do. Here's the fallacy of that thinking. It's the brother. It's the pastor. It's this. It's that. It's no, you don't trust him. Because he said, this is my way. This is how I'm going to do it. Is he doing it? Does he have a pastor for you somewhere? Of course he does. You're not going to be the exception. You're not going to be the one, well, I just couldn't find one because there weren't any good ones. So you're good then. You're going to make it on your own. Good luck with that. It's not possible. Because it breaks God's pattern. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is help. We need to just come as we are. And the Holy Spirit can then move in our lives and take us beyond making things okay or covering it up and instead make it right. Change. So if there's something that needs to be dealt with, friends, there's a cleansing blood and there's a water of the word that will wash us clean tonight. And I'm so thankful of that. Most of the time, we just need a change of thinking. Listen, if you're out on the street, I was thinking about this. I'm getting into another message, but I'm just going to toss it in here right now because it fits. I remember Sister Baker and I in her 1972 Ford Pinto station wagon, which if you don't know what that is, it was like a low end. It wasn't your expensive car, you know, four cylinder. You know, it got you around. No complaints there. But I remember her and I driving around in country club areas, you know. And I remember I was so afraid that somebody was going to step out of one of those houses and say, "Hey, what are you doing in our neighborhood? You don't belong here." How do they know? All this blue smoke coming out of my exhaust pipe and Mercedes in their driveways and this and that. Here comes this Pinto, you know. But that was my thinking. In my own thinking, I didn't think I belonged there. And I thought it's just a matter of time till somebody calls the cops or neighborhood patrol comes out. Hey, get out of our neighborhood. And I wasn't alone. She felt the same way. Don't let them see us. So what was the issue there? I needed some different thoughts, right? I was a prisoner of those thoughts. I believed that. As long as you believe that, you'll never live any higher than that. So the only way to live higher is to think new thoughts. If you're thinking that the church is out to get you, you're thinking the wrong thoughts. You need to think some higher thoughts. You need a reprogramming of your thinking. Somebody has to speak words. That's the key, right? If a child is unloved, if a child is struggling, if a child doesn't have opportunities, and if a child feels like it's a failure, how do you turn that around? You turn it around with words. You speak words to them, which brings different thoughts to them. And creates a different vision for them to be able to walk into it. Without a vision, they can't walk into it. They need to hear some words. They need to catch some higher thoughts. Amen. That's the cure. So we need to hear the word. That's why we need to hear the word.
Right.
I can, I will, I do believe. I'm an overcomer. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. These are the kind of thoughts that we need to think on. And not on the thoughts that I'm a loser, or an alcoholic, I'm a this or that, I'll never amount to anything. You need different thoughts. And you need to hear words in order to catch those different thoughts. And then you'll live higher. So if there's something that we need tonight, it's available. So that woman at the cafe, she was looking. This is the whole point that I wanted to get to. This is it. We're pulling over. That older woman in that cafe She was looking to get right, but she couldn't find a way to do it. And she needed it. She even asked, is there any hope? And he needed to tell her, oh, sister, of course there is. That same one you gave your heart to years ago, and you went down the wrong road, and you ended up in this situation or that situation, he's still here right now. He still cares. He sent me over to this cafe. And if you'll just bow your head, we can have us a little prayer meeting. And they did. They had a little prayer meeting right there in the cafe. And it brought such an atmosphere that all this other nonsense stopped for a few moments. Other people bowed their heads. There's hope, friends. Amen. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, no matter what the enemy has said, no matter how trapped you feel, there's hope this evening. We don't want to cover anything up. We want to come clean. Now, that doesn't mean it's not wisdom for you to go around telling everybody what you've done. That's not what we're saying, but we're saying you need to tell you and him. Amen. I need you, Lord. Amen. I need help in this area. I need help in that area. Amen. Help me, Lord. Set me free. Change my heart. Amen. Change this situation. Change my nature. I don't want to be that way. Amen. It'll work for anybody. Amen. And as long as there is a breath in your body, there's hope tonight. But what are we going to do with our opportunity? Are we going to take advantage of it? Or are we going to be like Jezebel and keep putting on a face? Everything's okay. Everything's fine. I'm okay. I'm doing okay. And yet, there's an elephant in the middle of the room. And nobody wants to talk about it. So if we don't talk about it, I guess it isn't there. It's there. Just come clean. The spirit of Elijah led her to it. I don't want to try to vamp God tonight, friends. I didn't even realize that I was trying to do that earlier in my Christian walk. Where you're trying to be impressive to God. Where you're trying to, well, if I could just stop doing this and just stop doing that, then God will accept me. So you're trying to be good enough for him. He didn't say change. He said, come as you are. And then he'll bring the change. But if you come saying that you're something that you're not, there's you're trying to vamp God. And there's nothing he can do for you until you come clean. He knows just what we have need of tonight, friends. Let's stand. Friends, I believe that there's a place for this kind of preaching. Clear up to the rapture. Because we've got people still coming in. And we've got to let everybody know that, look, if you're trying to do this and it's not working out for you, here's the solution. Don't do it to impress me. Don't do it to impress mom and dad. Say, God, I want this to be real. I don't want to put on. I don't want people to just think good thoughts about me. I want to be those good thoughts. I want my life. I want that to be real. I want people to see Christ in my life. I want that overcoming power. I want my life to match that word. I don't want to pretend. Brother Branham said, the word Pharisee means actor. And he said that was the curse of this age. We got a bunch of Pharisees. I don't believe there's any Pharisees here tonight, so that's not the point. But we've got people. The problem with the Pharisee is that they actually believe it. It's a put on. It's an act. And they actually believe that that's who they are when they aren't. And if you try and tell them that they're not that, they get mad. There's no Pharisees in the building tonight. We're not Pharisees. But God hates that. So if God hates it, we want to get as far away from it as we can. So when you talk things over with them, friends, just come clean. Just say, God, I'm struggling with this, or I'm struggling. I'm not going to hide from you the fact that I'm struggling with it, because you know it anyway. And I'm not going to use mind over matter. I'm not going to say, oh, well, that'll never happen. If I know that there's a struggle there, I want to give it to him. Say, Lord, help me. I need your help, Lord. You can change this, and I'm surrendering. I'm trusting you. And if you don't help me, there's no help for me. But he'll come on the scene. When you call upon him in your time of need, and you just come clean. You believe that tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this simple thought here tonight. We know that it can be kind of cutting sometimes, but the word is that way. And Lord, we know that your motive and your objective is not to hurt, it's not to maim, it's not to beat down or destroy, as we've said over and over and over. And somehow the enemy will still be able to come and occupy people's thinking and cause them to think that the pastor's got it in for him, the preacher's got it in for him, somebody's just trying to expose them, somebody's calling them no good. But Lord, that's not it at all. Our desire, Lord, is to take advantage of your goodness, is to recognize that there's no good in us, that the only good thing in us is you, and that without a nature change, we're all hopeless. We're as every other without a new birth. We're no different than anyone else. But with you, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. But Lord, we have to come clean. We have to be willing to remove the makeup and deal with what's there. If we don't like what we see, well, we just bring that to you. Say, Lord, remake me, mold me, shape me. Change this, change that. Bring this more light into this area of my life or that area of my life. Change me from glory to glory to glory, which is what he's doing for each and every one of us. We're overcoming, not all at once, but we're overcoming daily by the word as it comes to us that produces a testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart here tonight. I believe there's something in this message, Lord, for all of us. Whether we're just starting out or whether we're in our golden age, there's something for all of us. And Lord, I pray if it's to cause us to have more compassion for one another, to look beyond faults and see a need, if it's to cause us to look beyond facades, if it's to cause us to be more transparent, which means we need to be a little bit more prayed up when we get around one another, well, then so be it. Be it unto us, Lord. But we want to be as little children. We want to be simple. We want to come humbly. And we want to come with faith, believing that there all things are possible. And Lord, that this work is your work and your work entirely. And as we surrender to you, you will change the outward to match the work that's on the inside. As the inside grows and matures, it will manifest on the outside what's on the inside. Grant it tonight, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want anybody looking around, because I want people to be at liberty here tonight between you and your Maker. If you're sitting there tonight and you're struggling, and you know that you're struggling, maybe you've got some hidden secret, this or that or the other, something that you're embarrassed of, you're ashamed of, you certainly don't want anybody to know, but maybe you don't even want to think about it. But you want to venture out tonight and believe that you can trust God, you can commit it into his hands, that you can talk it over with him and have the confidence that he'll change that in your life. And you want to make that known to him tonight by lifting your hand up to him. If you're not willing to do that, then you're not willing to, you're not ready. But if you are willing, why don't you just slip your hand up to him tonight? Father, you see the hands in the building. You see the hands at homes and whoever might be listening in. And you know the heart, Lord. You know the hand that went up. And Lord, that's the greatest compliment that we can pay you, is to raise our hand and say, I'm trusting you tonight, Lord. I'm going to take this to you and I'm going to commit it to you, believing that you're a way maker. That there's nothing too hard for you. That there's nothing that you can't solve. There's nothing that you can't fix. There's nothing that you can't wash. There's nothing that you can't release us from. And it's your desire to take us higher and higher in you. God, I pray that you'd move on each and every heart. I pray that there'd be a release, Lord, that would come just by making that known. So much of the time, it's just taking that thing that's been hidden, that thing that's been put in darkness, that thing that we're afraid to look at. But it's just bringing it out and admitting it. It's bringing it out and committing it into your hands. 99% of the battles is already fought right there. Because as long as it's held in darkness, it can hide and it can attach itself to us and it can have a hold on us. But as soon as that light is exposed, it wants to scurry away. And if that light stays there, it will scurry away because it hates the light. And it'll move away. It'll move off into darkness, which is no longer in our life. So it'll have to find someplace else to attach itself to. Lord, we're confident here tonight that things are being done. We're confident here tonight, Lord, that people are getting a hold of you. And we're confident, Lord, that they're going to get what they have need of as they surrender to you and they confess to you and they commit it into your hands. You're the way maker. There's no way that's too hard for you. There's no situation that's too far beneath you to reach down and pull us up. There's nothing that we could look at tonight and say, I'm just so embarrassed that I just can't deal with it. I just can't talk about it with the Lord. You can. Amen. And he wants to help you. And he wants to be your portion. And he wants to love that off of you and set you free. Father, I pray that you move on behalf of each and every one of these needs tonight. Maybe that isn't your need here tonight, but maybe you're feeling a pull here tonight to just have more compassion for others, to recognize that they might be going through something. And that God, if we could just be a little bit more sensitive, as Brother Branham was when he went into that cafe, the easiest thing for us to do is look on somebody and condemn them. I've been with church members that have said they won't go to a certain restaurant because the waitresses are worldly or the waiters are worldly. That's the attitude the prophet had when he walked into that restaurant. God, why don't you just wipe the whole thing out? But then your spirit moved upon him. And he was able to look at this woman's need instead of her problem. Lord, make us that way. If that's you tonight, if you want to be more sensitive in that way, you want to look beyond the fault. And it's so easy to see the fault. And the fault is so obvious. It doesn't make us an expert because we see faults. The real gift is to do something about it. The real gift is to reach out and love that person and show them that there's hope, that there's a way, and that he's the way maker. And if that's you tonight, you just want to be more sensitive in that way, say, Lord, I want you to use me to love that off of somebody, to love them out of a situation, to show them that there's hope, to give them words that will present different thoughts in their mind that'll cause them to be able to live higher and to be free of whatever it is that has them bound at that particular time. That's what I want, Lord. I want to raise my hand and be remembered in prayer. Lord, you see those hands in the building tonight as well. That's all of our desire tonight, Lord. If we just come down to it, we want to just be vessels that are so surrendered that you can love who our worst enemy, that you can reach that person and we can maybe see what they're going through or walk a mile in their shoes and stand in the gap for them. Grant it tonight, Lord. Move on every heart, I pray. Be Jesus through us. Help us to be, Lord, guardians of the light, and heralds of the light, and ambassadors of that light, ambassadors of hope. Help us to be problem solvers and not judges. Help us to be extenders of life, and to show others that there's hope. For Lord, surely if you could do it for us, you could do it for anyone. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Help us to see things as you see it, and to just be who we are and what we are. And if we don't like what we see, commit it into you. Say, Lord, change that. Grant it tonight, Lord. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Yes, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me, Lord. Yes, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Yes, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit.